this time, I'd once again encourage each one of you to turn with me in your own Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. As this morning, we're going to listen and we're going to eavesdrop, if you will, to the first half of a three-way conversation between the people of Israel, Samuel, and the Lord. We'll do so this morning as we consider verses 4 through 10 of chapter 8. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were encouraged to look through Samuel, looking through the three offices that he served in. He was Israel's prophet and priest and judge. We were through these offices to look through Samuel to the Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. We were also introduced to Samuel's two sons, Joel and Abijah. But once again, the sons of Israel's chosen leaders was guilty of great sin. Verse 3 told us that they turned aside after gain, they took bribes, and they perverted justice. So the people come to Samuel, they gather around him, and they demanded a king. Give us a king to judge us. And we'll hear that demand again this morning. And with that demand, there begins this three-way conversation, which is going to take us actually 2 weeks to cover. The people, they speak to Samuel, who goes to the Lord in prayer, who speaks back to Samuel, and he then speaks back to the people who respond rather abruptly to him, and then he takes that again back to the Lord, who again commands the judge what to say, who then gives a command to the people of Israel. It's a long but very important three-way conversation, a conversation which honestly, at least from the people's perspective, often is very similar to what our personal prayer life is like. Give me what I want. And so we must give proper consideration to the first part of this conversation. But in order to do so, let's first, like Samuel, let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we open now your word, Lord, we pray that we hear not just the conversation between parties so long ago, but we hear you speak to us, that we see our own sinfulness and hear of your grace, even of your warning to us, Lord, that we would walk with Christ. Do that for his glory. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen in to this inspired, infallible, and inerrant transcription, if you will, of the first half of this three-way conversation between the people of God, the prophet of God, and God himself. We'll do so as we reflect this morning upon 1 Samuel chapter 8. I'll begin in verse 4 and read down through verse 10. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being a king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Many of you are likely familiar with that old party game where you have a whole bunch of people gathered in one room, and one person whispers a message, preferably a long message, to one of the other people in the room, who then finds someone else to whisper the same message, and it goes all the way until it's made its way all the way around the room, and then the last person in the room reveals the message as they have it. And as you know, it's often quite different than how the message began. Now, that's the case because sometimes somebody has deliberately chosen to mess up the message. And that was usually me, by the way. But in most instances, especially if it's a long message, which is what makes it more fun, the message has simply evolved, or some things have been added, some other things have been dropped off midway through. But such is and always has been the history of uninspired one-to-one transference of messages. But modern technology has gone a long way to changing that. It started with the advent of three-way calls and conference calls, because then you could have everybody on the line and there was no repeating the message down the line for things to get dropped off, missed, and messed up. Now, with things like FaceTime, WhatsApp, Zoom, etc., you not only get to have everybody in on to hear the message, but you can also see everybody, and so you get all the other nonverbal communications that go along with our messages. But this message, as I said, what it really is a three-way call between the people of Israel, their intermediary, the priest, the judge, Samuel, and the Lord himself. But unlike the game that most of us have played, what we have before us here has not been altered in any way. It is the inspired and the inerrant Word of God. The Holy Spirit has preserved the authenticity of this conversation for us. What we'll see as we look at this three-way call over the course of this week and next week is the truth that God is willing to give people what they think they want. God is willing to, three times, Paul wrote, give them up. But he will do so only as he gives his people, only as he gives us a proper warning to remain faithful. And so in our text this morning, we'll give attention to this first back and forth of this three-way conversation, beginning with verses 4 and 5 as we listen in to the people, to Samuel, give us what we want. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Essentially what they say is, we want a king, now give us what we want. So this group of old men, these elders, they represent the whole of the nation of Israel. They come to another old man, to Samuel, and they demand two things from him. Give us a king. What we've been given, periodic judges who deal with specific crises at specific times in specific places, well, you know what? That's just not good enough for us anymore. We want a king to rule over the whole of the nation. A king who he'll set up his line to continue to reign when he gets old, and so his sons will reign after him. Give us a king to judge us, to protect us, to even fight for us, we will see. But the desire of a king is much more than just a desire to have a centralized government. Actually, it's much more sinful than that. Their give us what we want demand hides their real demand, which is make us like everybody else. Make us like the other nations. Israel, chosen by God, called by God, led by God to be a holy nation, a separate people, called out from the nations to the Lord, to be his holy and his prized possession. Now they say, you know what? I want to be just like everybody else. I want to have what everybody else has. I want to look like everybody else. I don't want to be left behind. They demand that they get what they want. This demand, we're told in the beginning of verse 6, displeased Samuel, or as I told you 2 weeks ago, what that actually means is, what the text really says is that it was evil in the sight of Samuel. He saw their sin. He saw their selfishness. He saw the worldliness and the demand, and he understood it for exactly what it was. He wasn't misunderstanding of it. It was sin. But rather than just dismiss it, I hear you, but you know what? That's really not a good thing for you. Rather than just dismissing their sin, we see the second leg of that three-way call in verse 6 as the conversation comes to Samuel to the Lord. Do you hear what they want? Samuel does what the elders should have done. He went to the Lord first in prayer, and Samuel prayed to the Lord. Undoubtedly, as Matthew Henry writes, their demand, you know what? It cuts Samuel to the heart, and therefore it drove him to his knees. I can imagine that Samuel prayed for his own broken heart. Lord, these people are hurting me. Lord, do you hear how they're disrespecting the one that you've put in authority? Do you hear how their demands are to be like the world? I believe that Samuel prayed as a priest, as the one who steps in, as the intermediary between God and man. But the point is that here is, as Richard Phillips notes, Samuel provides an example of wisdom, reminding us to respond to every challenge or need by first turning to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. When you're facing trials of every kind, take it to the Lord in prayer. When you're the recipient of God's grace and His mercy, His tenderness, His kindness, take it to the Lord in prayer. Don't forget to give Him thanks. Every circumstance in between, whether it's large or small, take it to the Lord in prayer. That's what Samuel does here. That's what he models for us. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. But the amazing thing, the heart of the text, is the most unusual response he gets from the Lord. This thing is evil that the people want. Samuel's like, you've heard what they've said. You know their hearts. But what we hear in the third stage of this three-way conversation is the Lord to Samuel, give them what they want. I'm quite sure that Samuel was completely shocked by the Lord's response. He's there feeling righteous indignation. And the Lord says, give them what they want. Samuel feels betrayed by the people, even rejected by them, and the Lord says, give them what they want. The Lord says, you know what? You need to understand what the problem is that they've rejected me. Verse 7b, they've rejected me from being king over them. Yes, you're their judge, and they want a king to judge over them, a rejection of your leadership. We'll see that in a few moments. But the heart of the whole issue is that they're rejecting me as their king. He says, you know what? They've been doing this, though, ever since the time I rescued them out of slavery in Egypt. But honestly, it really goes back further than that, doesn't it? This is just the latest example of an ongoing saga of God's people rejecting the God who has saved them. Ever since I redeemed my people, even when I saved them out of Egypt, they've sought after other gods to worship. They've sought after other leaders to sit on my throne. They have time and time again, in repeated pattern, they have rejected me. Their demand now for a king, well, that's just the latest in their newest, shiniest version of treason. But don't we do the very same thing? Every time when we look to this world to solve our problems, when we look to our own strength to lift us up, or when we look to those down in Washington, D.C., surely this president will make things work out for us. Every time we look for worldly solutions, we bear the exact same guilt as ancient Israel. They have rejected me from being king over them. The Lord alone is king. And to him alone, we must look for all things at all times. There's never a time to look to ourselves first. The people have rejected me, the Lord says to Samuel. But at the same time, the Lord does, yes, even acknowledge that, yes, you're my judge and they have rejected you. So they are also doing to you, he says. One old commentator notes, Samuel experiences what Moses, the prophets, and even Jesus experienced. We do not want this man to reign over us. The Lord acknowledges the people's rejection of Samuel. Samuel felt discouraged. He knew it. But the Lord puts Samuel's rejection in its proper perspective. Your rejection is secondary. It's a result of the fact that the people are rejecting me. Remember what Jesus said in the upper room the very last night of his life as he's teaching with his disciples? He says, "As the world hated me, so it will hate you." Remember this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. So here the Lord is acknowledging the exact same thing to Samuel. Because the people have rejected me, so they have rejected you. Those who reject the Lord will always. Don't expect the world to not act like the world. We should not be shocked by what we hear and what we see. We should be shocked when we see it in the church, but we should not be shocked when the world acts like the world. They've rejected the Lord, and so they will always also reject God's people. That's why over 100,000 Christians in Nigeria have been killed. That's why the Chinese Communist Party is rounding up those in house churches in China. That's why in England and in Canada, they're arresting pastors from preaching what the Bible says. That's why Wikipedia calls it hate speech to quote the Bible. Where do students run when they need to do a research project? To Wikipedia, and it tells you to quote the Bible as hate speech. We should not be surprised when the world rejects the Lord, that the Lord is God. The world rejects those who stay true to the faith. But then the Lord repeats for the second time in our verses. In verse 9, he began his statement to Samuel with this in exact same words in verse 7. The Lord commands his prophet to obey their voice. Give them what they want. Literally, the Lord says, listen to or hear the voice of my people. But the nuance of verse 7, also in verse 9, and it'll be repeated again in verse 22, is that Samuel is to accede to their request. He is to obey their voice, as our translations say. He is to give them what they want. But getting what we think we want is not always the best thing for us, is it? I love the quote from Dr. Davis that I printed at the beginning of the bulletin. Yahweh will sometimes give us our request to our own peril. God's granting our request may not be a sign of his favor, but of our obstinacy. Sometimes God's greatest kindness is in not answering our prayer exactly as we desire. Amen. Indeed, when we demand something of God, he may well give it to us, even if we have to suffer the consequences for our own sinful choices. But there is a note of grace here. There is a note of grace in the Lord's communication to Samuel. Obey the voice of my people, but warn them. It was remarkably patient of God to provide his obstinate people with a detailed warning about what they were demanding, Richard Phillips writes. And we'll see that more next week. But the Lord's command to warn actually has a very ominous tone to it. It's becoming clear that the Lord's willingness to grant the people their request was actually an act of his judgment, John Woodhouse writes. Judgment on their foolish and faithless request. The desire to be free from God's good rule is punished by the experience of being given up to godless ways. He will give them up. That truth is heightened if we were to understand that the Hebrew word that's translated here as warn, that word is actually a legal term. In giving the people what they want, the Lord is legally absolved by his warning of any wrongdoing. If you will refuse to heed my warning, if you proceed with your obstinate request to get what you want, then you and you alone will be responsible and will face the just consequences for your sin. But there's also a note of irony in verse 9. Because we have that phrase, to warn them about the ways of the king. That phrase literally says to warn them about the justice of the king. They had asked for a king to judge them. Samuel is about, we'll see it next week, to show them the kind of justice of the king that they have asked for. They've seen the justice of Eli's two sons. Similarly, we've just been told that, Samuel's two sons, they perverted justice. So Samuel warns the people that they could expect the same kind of justice from the king that they want. The same kind of justice the Hophni, Phinehas, Joel, and Abijah delivered to them. Be warned, O people of God. Be careful to consider what it is that you think you want. Be warned by the righteousness and the holiness of God about your own sinful desires. So with this word from the Lord, the first cycle is actually complete as the people spoke to Samuel, who spoke to the Lord, who answered Samuel back. Now, in verse 10, we get a preview of what is to come. As this three-way conversation continues with the words of Samuel to the people, you will get what you want. So Samuel told all of the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. Samuel did exactly what a prophet of God is called to do. For the second time in the biblical record here of Samuel's ministry, he is told the one who needed to hear all the words that the Lord had spoken. He told them that the Lord instructed him to obey their voice so that they would get what they wanted, that they would get a king. But he also told them that they had to be warned, and we'll see that next week. Given this, the people, they knew they were going to get the king they wanted, but they also knew what the Lord thought about it. That it was a rejection of the Lord. They didn't go into it at this point blindly. They knew that it was a rejection of Samuel. They knew that it was a rejection of all that God had done for them as their Savior and Lord. And Samuel told all of the words of the Lord to the people. You will get what you want, whether that's actually good for you or not. Now we'll pick up on this three-way conversation more next week, hearing Samuel's words, the warning of the Lord to the people. We'll hear their obstinate response to him. Samuel prays a second time with the Lord responding, and then finally Samuel issuing a command to the people. But in the meantime, this text serves to remind us that we need to be careful with what it is we think we want. Our desires, even as believers, our desires are often still led by our sin nature. Even though we are redeemed, we still have a sin nature that wants to dominate us. So consider the things that you want. Is it what you want actually trying to remove the Lord from the throne in your life? Is it ultimately seeking to replace the Lord as the only king and the only trust for your life? You know, when we look to earthly leaders and look to ourselves, our heavenly king is supplanted. When we look to wealth and to have an easy life, the God who provides for us, he is taken away from us. When we cry out always, me, 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 I want, I want, I want, we're challenging the God of providence. The problem with our desires, with our desire to have our wants fulfilled all the time, the problem is that sometimes God gives us what we want. He gave Israel a king. He gives people over to the lusts of their hearts and the desires of their passions from Romans 1. In those cases, we are made to suffer the consequences of our sin. Even as believers, there are consequences for sin. You go out and gamble like all these professional athletes are now being involved with and caught in, you're going to suffer. You go out and sleep around, you are going to suffer. You may still be a believer, but there are consequences for sin. There are consequences for our gossip and our maliciousness, just like our lusts and our greed. In such cases, we feel the hand of our loving God in discipline. Be careful when crying out, I want this, I want that, because God may just give it to you. But our God is a God of grace. He not only warns us about our sinful desires, about our willingness, about his own willingness to even hand us what it is that we think we want, his willingness to hand us over to our sin, but we know that sometimes his grace does exactly what those aging philosophers of our current age sang. You don't always get what you want. No, you can't always get what you want. You can't always get what you want. You know, they repeat it three times. They must have been some Presbyterian in the Rolling Stones heritage. You can't always get what you want, but you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. You can't. I would argue you shouldn't always get what you want, but in God's grace to us, we as his people, we always get exactly what we need and exactly when we need it. We should know that. We know that because God himself, God gave us a king. You're going to hear a different song next week. It's about our king whose name is Jesus. That's my king. The King of Kings. We know it because as a king, he chose to suffer. He suffered the very consequences for the fact that I get what I want sometimes. He suffered the consequences in our place so that we don't always have to. We know it because we have a king who gives us his very own Holy Spirit, who's taken us up residence within us. The Holy God takes up residence within sinners who demand that they get what they want. He loves us that much. He died for us to sanctify us and to use his Spirit to accomplish that as the Spirit works by and with the Word. In our King, in our Lord, in our Savior, in him and in him alone, we not only have all that we should ever want. My friends, do you not understand? You have all that you could ever truly need. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you, even as we acknowledge that we are a greedy, self-absorbed people. We stand there with the elders of Israel. Give us what we want. Father, I'm just simply going to pray. Overrule our desires. Do not give us what we want when what we want is sinful. When what we want is aligned with your holy and righteous way, Lord, then yes. Grant us such holiness. Grant us to be restored in the image of Christ. Grant us to love those who sin against us, to incarnate our lives in the midst of a world that rejects you and therefore rejects us. Lord, make us to be a light that speaks truth to a world in need. Lord, give us those things. Give us an ever-growing dependence upon you, an ever-growing reliance upon you. May we be people that always look to the hand of our God, to the rule of our King, and not to the things of this world. Lord, we thank you for your holiness and your righteousness. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.